not write their secret down. I just now realize I did not hit the record button. So we are about 9 minutes in. We hadn't lost too much. I'm just rambling at the beginning of the show like I always do. So anyway, I was very frustrated. And I began to, Lord, you know me. You called me into this ministry of revealing Bible truths. And this was before I ever started doing the Watchman broadcast. And I went to the Lord and I said, God, you're the one who knows everything. You know that if there's two people meeting in secret, you know what they're gossiping about. You can hear all the whispers. You know what goes on inside everybody's mind. And so, Father, I know I don't deserve anything, but if you would like to, I would like to know what Freemasonry is keeping secret. So I asked God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So, you know, what God could have done is just said, blah, there it is. But God always works better than what we want him to work. And in order for me to really grasp and understand the secret of Masonry, God knew that there was some teaching and some, you know, a little bit of time spent on me, you know, being developed, me, you know, knowing this first and then knowing this and then knowing this and then finally I can know this. I see myself still as in that place, as hopefully you do as well. We are not the finished product of what God has planned for us. We are that work in progress. And I hope always in this life to be that work in progress. I don't want God to ever stop working in me, working through me, teaching me things. So no, I don't want to know it all in one day, because then that would kind of take the fun out of the next day. And so to me, it's just a joy to study the Bible, because there are things that we still don't know, things I don't understand. And I am praying and seeking God now on some things that right now I don't currently know. I don't understand certain things. So I'm asking God. I'm not asking you. I'm asking God. I want to know from the Bible what's true, what isn't true, and so on. So I prayed that prayer, and I had a pastor friend that was preaching a revival for me at that time, and I told him my prayer, and I said, you know what I think? He said, what? I said, I think that the secret to Masonry is written in the King James Bible. And he said, you know what? I think you're right. And, but, you know, I don't know what to look for. I don't know where to look. I don't know where to start reading. I don't know how to put it together or anything. God has to lead you even into that as well. So one day, just, you know, God always has his timing for everything. And the Lord is like, Mike, you want to know the secret? Yeah. So I'll give you a word. And that word was, are you sitting down? I hope you're sitting down. That word was secret. And I went, well, duh, that was like easy. So what I did was pull up. We didn't have the Pure Bible Search software then. I was using an old version of QuickVerse that there was a company that developed this software called QuickVerse. They since have sold to, they've been sold like two or three different times. It ends up that Mattel Toys bought the rights to this Bible search software. Can you believe that? Mattel Toys. And I'm not even sure if it's even available anymore. But it was QuickVerse 3.0, and it worked for Windows 98. Okay, that's how far back this goes. And it still worked on Windows XP. And so I was looking at the word secret. And I always start in the beginning. And you read things like in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Okay, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. So God does have a secret, but he wants to reveal them to his people. He wants his people to know things. He wants us to be the smartest people on the planet. He wants us to be knowledge. He wants us to have the knowledge from the Bible that the rest of the world thinks is stupid. The world thinks the Bible is stupid, and so they mock, they try to discredit, they try to disprove, they do everything they can to destroy the reputation of God's Word and those who believe it. But I believe that the Bible, God's Word, holds everything that God does, everything that God is doing now, everything that God is going to do is in the Word of God, including how the universe works. I do think that the Bible is a science textbook. I do think that how everything in the universe and God's creation works is in the Bible. And I don't think that there is a limit to the things that we can find out from God's Word. I think that we are going to, in this lifetime, never discover the end of what God has to reveal to us from his Word. So I began to search the scriptures, looking at the word secret. And I did so, you know, start at the beginning, and I worked my way, you know, this secret, and this the word secret is here, and what does it mean? And I'm making notes. And when I get to Daniel 2, I stopped right there because I went, that's it. That's the secret. If you are in Daniel 2, like I said, you should be. Let me put that up on the screen. Let's see. Let me get that centered there. The word secret. We type that in, and oh yeah, there it is. Daniel chapter 2, Genesis 49, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Then I'm working my way down. And Job, hast thou heard the secret of God? Now the secret in the Old Testament is related to the word mystery in the New Testament. You're not going to find the word mystery in the Old Testament anywhere. It's a Greek word. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. You find the word secret in the New Testament, but you don't find mystery in the Old Testament. So anyway, I'm going through all these verses, the word secret. And when I get to Daniel 2, I see things like verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Because remember, Neb said to his wise men, if you don't tell me what this dream was and what it means, I'm going to have all y'all killed, because then I'll know you've been lying to me this whole time. You've been preparing lying words for me and just telling me whatever shot into your head, that's what you would say my dream meant. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll have you all killed because I'll know then you were lying to me. So Daniel, you know, not really wanting to die right then and there, goes to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And to me, this is interesting because we're going to talk about this number because Nebuchadnezzar at first is talking to his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Four represents the gospel. It represents something else, and we're going to show you that today. But he goes to these four, and these four cannot tell him what that secret is. Magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. These are the religious practices of everything except Bible Christianity. And God is showing Nebuchadnezzar that his religion will not satisfy him. It will not bring for him the results that he wants. It will not reveal the secret. There's some who have it in their mind that, you know, if you're like a 4,000th degree Mason, then you know the secret. I don't believe that. I think that they have a version of it, but still and yet they're being lied to. And so God is showing Nebuchadnezzar and he's showing the rest of the world that these religions are inept. They don't work. They don't supply the knowledge that people think that they are going to get from these religions. People will study their occult books, their magic arts books. They will study these for a lifetime and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Those who study the Kabbalah, you can read hundreds of books on the Kabbalah and be as confused as you ever was. You will never, ever understand what Kabbalah is all about. It's always going to be a mystery. Their religion doesn't satisfy, but God's does. So, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, four people. You have four on one side and four on the other. That way it's fair. They prayed to God one night, and God revealed this huge secret to Daniel. Not only did he tell Daniel the interpretation of the dream, he told him what the dream was. Now, can you think of any greater thing than to know what actually is in the operation of somebody else's mind? You know, you can't testify in court that you know what somebody else knew or what somebody else thought. You can't do that. Courts don't allow you to testify that you knew what they knew or knew what they thought. Oh, they knew that this was going on. And the judge will say, you can't tell me that. You cannot tell me that you know the operation of somebody else's mind. And yet here is Daniel who knows what Nebuchadnezzar could not remember while he was asleep. God told it to Daniel. And as soon as Daniel starts reeling this out, Nebuchadnezzar's going, that's it. That's it. That's exactly it. So he knew Daniel was telling the truth. But Daniel 2:19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And that's what got me right there. That's it. Because I knew, you know, what Daniel 2 was talking about, those four kingdoms and that fourth kingdom specifically where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And the moment that I had that thought, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, then all of a sudden, Freemasonic symbols made sense. Square and compass is they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men because the square and compass are mingled together. One represents the heavenly realm and one represents the earthly realm, and they're joined together. And you're going, that's it. It matches perfectly. It matches perfectly. So, understanding what that secret was, then I had the key. I had the key to literally every lock that every mystery cult and every mystery religion wanted to keep locked up, wanted to keep secret. You have the key when you believe what God said in Daniel 2. You've got the key. You can go and unlock every symbol, every secret, every vault, everything. Everything just makes sense now. Food tastes better when you know the secret. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Verse 22, the number 22 is the number for revelation. And you look at Daniel 2:22. It says, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." God knows what's behind door number one, door number two, and door number three. God knows the next lottery winner. God knows what's on the other side of the earth while it's in darkness. God knows what's buried down underneath your house. God knows what's buried down underneath your consciousness. God knows the skeletons in everybody's closet. God knows everything. And there's nothing that people can keep secret from God. And God is the revealer of these deep and secret things. So then when I understood that, I wanted to study, but I didn't stop and say, yep, I know that, so I think I'm going to retire now. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know some of the background. I wanted to know more about it. And then looking at these particular four kingdoms, why were there four? Why was there not three? Why was there not seven or whatever? Why was there that particular number? And so, you know, I just launched from there and I wanted to know more things. So this is actually, we're going to be dealing with probably two parts here today. We're going to talk about a portion of this today and then probably on Thursday, barring, you know, the actual establishment of the New World Order between now and Thursday, we'll be continuing this conversation on Thursday. And I was going to do it today, but I thought, no, I need to kind of back up and kind of give a little perspective here. Because I was going to talk about what is so special in the Bible about the North. What is so special about the North in the Bible? And I thought, well, I probably need to back up a little bit and give some of the background that goes into this so we can have it as our basis of understanding, and then we could launch into the North and see what's actually there. Because, you know, we're getting into this season of a jolly fat man who lives at the North Pole. He's the one, not your parents. He's the one responsible for bringing all these wonderful gifts to children all over the world. Why does he live at the North? Manly Hall actually talks about that in relation to the secret. So we'll get into that on Thursday. But let's take a look at the fourth kingdom and why it's the fourth kingdom. What is the significance of it being the fourth kingdom? So Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron. Notice that they are opposites, clay and iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but this shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now that would be in direct contrast to God's kingdom, which is never partly anything. It's all the way strong, so it's automatically stronger than the devil's last day attempt at taking over earth and then conquering heaven. The devil's problem is he uses humans to help him fight the battle, or he mingles with the seed of men. That's his downfall. That's his, what was you, devil, what were you thinking? Joining with humans. We're the ones that can't even fathom the fourth dimension, which is what we're going to talk about today. The fourth dimension. Is there a fourth spatial direction or dimension? And which way is it? Did you ever think about that? Which way is the fourth dimension or the fourth direction? We can't even point to what direction that is. It's that way. Or no, it's that way. We can't do it. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. I already read that part. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, and who are they? And is this fourth kingdom, is it, as Tim LaHaye wrote in the Left Behind books, is it Nikolai Carpathia and the European common market nations, which, you know, there's supposed to be 10, but then there's a 13, and now there's 14, and now there's like 18. And I mean, you know, the prophecy people made big noise about the European common market. It's what it was called back years ago. Now it's the European Union. They were making big noise that the EU was going to be the 10 kings, the 10 horns and the 10 toes of the last day revised Roman Empire. And then all of a sudden it was that 10 nations, and Jack Van Impe and all these other prophecy people were going nuts because, it's 10 kingdoms now. Oh my goodness, the rapture is going to be happening any second now. Wait for it. Here it comes. And they were wrong. Because then it went to 11. And then it went to 12. And then it went to 13. And I remember, I used to watch Jack Van Impe religiously, as a joke. And when it went to 13, he's going, yes, of course. Of course it's going to be 13. Because the Bible, and he started twisting, you know, all these scriptures together to make it look like there was going to be 13, and then 3 were going to be taken out. Now it's 10 again. And of course, that never happened either. Now they added more. I don't even know how many. I don't know how many nations are in the EU. I just know Great Britain wants out. So the European Union, that whole thing, it never panned out to be the 10 horns and the 10 kings and the 10 toes. It wasn't it. So what is that fourth kingdom? Where do these kings come from? The answer is in the number 4. The number 4 will tell you where these 10 kings are from and the fact that the fourth kingdom is different than the previous three, because in the previous three you have gold, you have silver, and you have brass. None of those kingdoms mingled with anything. So they were still pure gold, pure silver, pure brass. It was the fourth kingdom that was different because it mingled itself with something. And in this case, the clay or the seed of men. So, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Think of the opposite of that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You see, when it's the bridegroom and the bride, Christ and his church, when they are joined together, they cleave to each other, and they cannot be separated, cannot be broken. What God hath joined together, truly no man can put asunder. So in the case of Christ, the bridegroom, and the bride, it is the total opposite of the fourth kingdom's version of that, because Christ and his bride will never, and aren't you glad? We are never going to get a divorce from Jesus. We're never going to get separated from him. We're never, ever going to not be with Jesus. He is always going to be faithful to us as a husband. And we, of course, are going to be faithful to him as a bride. And we will cleave the one to another, unlike the hieros gamos, the sacred marriage of the fourth kingdom, is that they will mingle themselves, but they will not cleave one to another. They can't, because clay doesn't mingle well with iron. It can be easily taken off, or it can be washed off, or any number of things, but they do not cleave one to another, so that kingdom is not going to be able to stand. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can't do it. They're not for each other. So, what is it then? Were all the scholars before us correct when they made their various attempts at identifying who this fourth kingdom was? Again, Tim LaHaye, Jack Van Impe, and all these others would say that the fourth kingdom is the revived Roman Empire. But my question has always been, where do they get that from? I mean, is there a verse in the scriptures that specifically says that the fourth kingdom is the revived Roman Empire? And of course, the answer is no. There's nothing there. And if it's not there, then it doesn't exist. If it's meant to be, especially something as major as the fourth kingdom, a kingdom taking over the whole earth, if it's meant to be and it's that significant, then God has it in his word. But if it's insignificant and it has no bearing whatsoever to how God works and his plan, then it's not in the Bible. Not even mentioned. So what I believe about the Word of God is that if it's in there, it's significant. There are no insignificant parts to the Bible. And even Jesus himself said, concerning the law, not even one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law until the whole thing is fulfilled. And guess what? Number one, it hasn't been all fulfilled, so therefore we know that nothing has passed away from the law. And number two, we know that nothing will pass away from the law because it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. So we know it from both sides. That fourth kingdom and what it is so significant. And God did not leave out the details from the Bible, from the Word of God. God did not leave this out as like an omission, or like God was saying, well, I was going to write it, but I ran out of paper. I mean, I couldn't fit it. You know how we write smaller toward the end? I couldn't do it. So I just didn't put it in there. It's in there. The significance of this fourth kingdom, where they come from, what kind of species are they? What beings are they? And how is it that they are mingled with the seed of men? So, that number four, we're going to take it through the Bible. We're going to look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Now, in fact, let me back up. Let's back up for a minute. Genesis chapter 1, you know, the passage that I had up on the screen is talking about the fourth day of creation. And naturally, it's talking about the stellar luminaries, the heavenly bodies. But there's something before that that to me sheds a little light on the meaning of the number four. In Genesis chapter 1, we have, we'll start in verse 1. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, not the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth. Because the heaven that God lived in already existed. So he creates the heaven, which is the space, a vast amount of space between us and where God is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 10 words. 10's the number for dominion. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now look at verse 3. Notice what God said. And God said, let there be light. 4 words. Let there be light. Now look at the next 4 words. And there was light. So the number four deals with what I believe light and the gospel. So if we go to John chapter 1, I love this. I love you. You've noticed, right, how that Genesis 1 and John 1 start out with the exact same 3 words. In the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have the Word 3 times. But then you have, look at verse 4 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's in verse 4. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So then if you look in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice that is capital L. That light then is Christ. And the light is the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. So when God says, let there be light, he is that sort of a prefiguring or a prototype of the gospel of Jesus Christ. the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. And I want you to notice that in this passage here, you have the word light, capital L, four times. What is that? I mean, think about the connection here. Again, in verse 7, the same came for a witness, bear witness of the light, capital L. He was not that light, capital L, but was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L. That was the true light, capital L. Four times, and then, you know, you're not going to find it anywhere else in John chapter 1. So that light is Christ. This is the fourth gospel, which is why it's different than the other three gospels. John is different, just like the fourth kingdom is different. Just like the fourth beast that Daniel sees in Daniel 7 is different than the other three. John is different than the other three gospels, right? And Christ is that light. So in Genesis 1, here's God saying, let there be light, four words, and there was light, the fulfillment of it, also in four words. So think about the nature of light and who it represents, because it represents Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God. Therefore, he resides in a different place than you and I. Here, we know length and breadth and depth. In this universe, all we can comprehend are three dimensions. That's it. Even in Genesis 1, you have the Godhead there. You have a picture of the Godhead because Romans 1 says the Godhead can be seen in the creation. So you have in the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, and that's matter. And so you have light, you have time, space, and matter being portrayed in the very first verse of the Bible. And that's revealing to you the Godhead, which can be seen in the creation. Paul said, even his eternal power and Godhead. So there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And there are three parts to our universe. There is time, which governs everything in our universe. There is space, and there is matter. You cannot have matter unless you have space to put it in. And you cannot have matter and space without time to measure it by. And all three of those come in three forms. Time comes in past, present, future. Space comes in width, breadth, and depth. And matter comes in how many forms? Three, solid, liquid, gas. There's the elements of time, space, and matter. In the first second of creation, you have it all there. So then when God does his first act, I guess, of creation with his word, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Jesus then is that spoken word of God. And he is that light. Because we know that the luminaries, the sun, moon, and the stars, were not made until day four of creation. What then was the light that came about on day one? Well, that light was Christ, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And John 1 says that he is that light, capital L, and of course that's mentioned four times, and you have four words, let there be light, and the fulfillment of that four words, and there was light. And so Christ then was that light that lighted the entire universe on that first day, and that's how you can have an evening and a morning being the first day. Because Christ then is that light. So, now we move on to day 4 of creation, back to our graphic here. God said, let there be lights. Now we have plural lights in the firmament of the heaven. Let me stop right here and explain the word firmament, because there is a lot of misunderstanding concerning what that word means. And actually, the King James Bible tells you what that word, how it's defined, what it means. Did you know that? You have on day 2 of the creation of the firmament, in Genesis 1, God said that there be lights in the firmament. So God put lights in the firmament. But is the firmament a hard, impenetrable dome like a snow globe over the earth? Is that what the firmament is? Because that's what some people, those of whom we do not speak, that's what some people say. That it's this hard rock or glass or whatever shell that's over us, and it cannot be penetrated. Therefore, there's no satellites, there's no spaceships, there's no people in, there's no ISS, there's nothing like that. Does what the Bible say about the firmament bear that out to be true? And the answer is no. Because in, let's see here, we have lights for the firmament. God sent them in the firmament. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The word firmament literally means an open expanse. That's what it means. Look up. Go to blueletterbible.com. All you got to do is go to look at Genesis 1, break down. Blue Letter Bible will give you the Strong's Concordance word for every English word that's in your King James Bible. And you look at the word raka, Hebrew, it literally means like stretched out. And that is exactly what God said about the heavens in dozens of places. The Bible says he stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He stretched them out. He spread them out, the Bible says. So there is no way in the globe that God limited the heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are to this little thin shell that those of whom we do not speak say that it is. That's not what the Bible says. God said he spread it out. And there he defines the word firmament as being open. Open enough so that the creatures with wings can fly around in it. Right? Anyway, moving right along. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, this huge expanse, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? Four things: signs, seasons, days, and years. Four things. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. There's some, you know, a lot of people saying, well, the greater light is this and less. Freemasonry actually has definitions for the greater light and the lesser light. And we're not going to get into that. But they say the great light of Freemasonry is that blazing star, the pentagram, that a lot of them will have a pentagram on the floor of the Masonic Lodge. That's like, ugh. Anyway, the two great lights would be, and there's actually Bible for this, the sun is the greater light that rules over the day. The moon is the lesser light that rules over the night. Think of the two lights of the Word of God. What would be the two lights of the Word of God? Old Testament, New Testament. Which would be the greater light? The New Testament. Paul even talked about this when he talked about the veil of Moses. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the law, the old covenant, in his hand. And he said that covenant had glory. He said, even though it was a temporary covenant and it was never meant to last, it still had glory, but the new covenant's glory far outshines the old covenant's glory. And the old covenant's glory, they couldn't even stand to look at Moses' face. It was so bright. And yet the new covenant shines much brighter than the old covenant. So in the Bible, you have the two lights. You have the greater light, which is the New Testament, the lesser light, which is the Old Testament. The Gentile world right now, we are ruled over by the sun, the greater light, the New Testament. Think of it like this. I'm going to use an illustration here, okay? I like this. We are on one side of the world, and we have, there's the light shining on it, okay? So while one half of the world is in the light, the other half is in darkness. Remember what Jesus said in John 11. He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, why did he go like out of his way to say that? And I think it's because he wants us to understand that as Gentiles, being of the children of the day, we're the 12, because we have 12 apostles. We're the 12 hours of the day. We're in the daylight. And we're to work while it is daylight. Now, Israel is in darkness. They're in the night. They are the 12 hours, because they have 12 tribes. They're the 12 hours in the night. And right now, us Gentiles, we have the light of the gospel on us, and we know the true light, which is Jesus and the gospel. But what's going to happen is, as the world turns, one of these days, and I think very soon, Israel is going to be in the light of the gospel. The Gentile world is going to be plunged into darkness because the beast is going to rule over them. The Gentile world is going to give way to the lesser light, while Israel now is brought to the light of the glorious gospel. They now are the 12 hours of the day in the Gentile world, because it's going to be minus us who are in the 12 hours of the night. Isn't that cool? I love that stuff. I love it. So anyway, back to the rant. What were we talking about? Anyway, the greater light and the lesser light. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven. Remember, firmament means open, expanse, this huge area, to give light upon the earth. And they do. But, and here's what I like. When it's dark, we're glad to see the stars. We're glad to see a full moon. A full moon can light. I mean, if you were out walking without a flashlight, or as you British say, a torch. If you're out at night and you don't have a torch with you and it's a full moon, you can see your way home. What's interesting to me is that when the sun comes out, the greater light, it absolutely, I mean, we know right now that there are stars overhead right now over us in the day. We can't see them. Why? Because the greater light outshines them. And that's why we can't see them, okay? Man, I love this stuff. So, the greater light is ruling right now, and it outshines all. See, the New Testament far outshines the Old Testament. So God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we have the heavenly luminaries set up on the fourth day. Why the fourth? Why didn't God create them on the first day? Because I think that, and I believe what the Bible says, that all the stars, all throughout the heavens, they're more than just dots in the sky. They're more than just individual suns, you know, that might have their own planetary system. They're more than that. Stars are angels. And angels are stars. What are angels made of, according to Scripture? What is their substance? Their substance of what they're made of is fire. What are all these luminous objects in the sky, the stars? These individual suns, what are they made of? Fire. And I believe that they are one and the same. And I think this is relevant to understanding this fourth kingdom issue, because these objects, these beings that were created on day four of the creation, they are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. When you look at masonry and you see the two pillars of Jacob and Boaz, one has a globe of the earth, the other one has a globe of the stars. You know what they're telling you? They're telling you the secret that these two pillars are joined together by the royal arch. And because one represents the earth, the other represents the stars, those two kingdoms are united together. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Ephesians chapter 3. This is really what got me started on wanting to know the fourth spatial dimension. Because I'm reading here in Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth, three dimensions, and height, four dimensions. And I went, no way. How can there be four dimensions? And I thought, well, there should only be three here. Breadth, length, and depth. There should only be four dimensions here, but there's not. Three dimensions, but there's not. There's four. Why? So that got me thinking about the possibility of a higher dimension than the one that we lived in. And what would it be? So notice that he says breadth and length and depth. Those are the three ones that we dwell in. The fourth one he mentions is called height. So I decided, let's look at the word height in the Bible to see if we can get, you know, some clues as to what that means, what it references. Job 22:12, is not God in the height of heaven? Behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. So now we're being told something that we already knew. that God and the stars, which are angels, are in a different realm than us. You can call it the realm of the spirits, the spiritual realm. It is the realm that they dwell in. It is their estate. Because we know that some of the angels fell, they sinned, and they left their first estate. They left, the Bible says, they left the habitation of heaven. So their habitation, their estate, their realm is the fourth dimension. It is height. Is not God in the height of heaven? Now, God does not dwell in the, let's say, the heavens where all the stars are. God is the Most High God. He dwells above that. He dwells in what the Bible calls the heaven of heavens. There is a heaven that is above the other heavens. If you were watching Sunday, I think in Sunday school next Sunday morning, you don't want to miss this. Sunday school next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the three heavens. That's 2 Corinthians 12, because Paul said that he knew somebody that went to the third heaven. And I'm going, three heavens, really? So we're going to look at those three heavens and what the Bible says about all of them. So God is in the heaven of heavens, and he is in what Paul referred to as height. Height is that fourth dimension. Now, you're not going to find the phrase fourth dimension in the King James Bible. What you'll find is height. That's what you'll find. So here's God in the height of the heaven, and behold the height of the stars, how high they are. So both are dwelling in the spiritual realm, the spiritual estate, the spiritual habitation, the fourth spatial dimension, which is different than the other three. Psalm 102:19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. Remember, God is always the Most High God. So when God looks at us, it's always down, okay? God never looks up to see us. We're always down from God. God, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So now the Bible here in two places has put them together. Is not God in the height of the heaven? And here again, he's looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Psalm 148:1. Praise ye the Lord, which, by the way, those of whom we do not speak say that God can't, how can God see the entire earth if it's round like this? If you lived where God lived, you wouldn't have to ask that question. God lives in a estate, a direction, a dimension that can see all sides of a globe all at once. Do you remember where Satan took Jesus? To show him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. You see, some say that the fourth dimension is time. Now, I tend to agree that there is a direct correlation between the fourth dimension and time. Time, linear time, governs the three dimensions that we are in. But what time does not have any governance over is the higher dimension. In other words, God does not sit in the height of the heaven looking at his watch. God is not past, present, or future. God is, in that realm, past, present, and future, all at once. Because the fourth dimension is above linear time, which is why God can elect us according to his foreknowledge. God has the ability to see every event everywhere in all of the universe all at once. And God is never bound by linear time. Never. You know, we like to ask the question like, what did God do before he created the heavens and the earth? The question actually doesn't work. Because to God, there is no such thing as before his creation. And again, we can't fathom that. It's because everything that we do and everything that we think about is based upon linear time. We do not understand the world outside of this where time has no meaning whatsoever. Deep, deep, deep stuff. So the Bible, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Psalm 148:1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. See, there it is again. It's three witnesses now. And a fourth one. Proverbs 25:3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth. And notice that it says the heart of the kings is unsearchable. What is significant about the heart and the number four? Yep, four chambers. What about the earth? What did Jesus say that the sign that was going to be given to them? For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? In the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Man, that is just, that's deep stuff. Matthew 4. Think about this. This is what I was getting at a while ago about the devil. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. The word exceeding, you see, again, I don't believe in any accidental words or any words that don't have great relevance in the Bible. Every word of God means some great big thing, even if we don't know what it is. So when I look at this verse, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. I think that the Bible's telling you that the mountain that they were on exceeded high. It was higher than high. Let me give you another example of the word exceeding. Let's go to Exodus 19. The day that the Israelites were going to meet God at Mount Sinai, the Bible says, let's see, where is it? We'll start here. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. How loud was that trumpet? It was louder than what loud is. It was exceeding loud. Now, many of you know what the word exceed means. Because if I put it in the context of speed limit, right? you have exceeded the limit of speed, which means you went way above it. And I think this, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, means that it exceeded what loud is. Just as the high mountain that they were in was an exceeding high mountain, because the parallel to this in Luke chapter 4, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, how? In a moment of time. Now, again, those of whom we do not speak say that the earth cannot be this, because the devil wouldn't have been able to take him to show him all the kingdoms of the world, because there's ain't no mountain high enough to be able to do that. But if the devil took Jesus, and when he showed it to him in a moment of time, think about that statement. My personal theory on this was that the devil was able to show him all of the kingdoms of the world, past, present, and future. Literally, all the kingdoms of the world. Not just the kingdoms of the present world, but every kingdom from the beginning of time until the end of time, the devil showed him all of those kingdoms in a moment of time by taking him up to a mountain that exceeded high. Taking him up into a fourth dimension so that he could see beyond the boundaries of linear time and the boundaries of three-dimensional space. He could show him all of the kingdoms on a circular earth and show him all of the kingdoms in time, in a moment of time. Of course, he shows him all this and says, I'll give you all of these if you'll worship me. I love that, because to me it's funny. Revelation chapter, let's see, where is it? Chapter 11? Yeah. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, all of them, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, Jesus is going to get the kingdoms even without bowing to Satan. And Jesus knew it. Really, devil? You're going to give me all that? Really? And all I have to do is bow and worship you? As a child, now, and as a child, I thought to myself, Jesus, why didn't you do that? Because then you could have had all the kingdoms and you could have made them all Christian. I really thought that as a child, you know. But then you grew up and you're looking at it and you're going, wait a minute. He's already going to get all of the kingdoms. So he didn't have to bow to Satan to begin with. So back to Daniel chapter 2, this fourth kingdom, I think, is telling us that it's a different type of kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not of any group of people in this world. It is a kingdom that is above and different than all the rest of them. If you remember, Daniel starts out by saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an earthly ruler who had an earthly kingdom, and he reigned for an earthly amount of time, and then he died. But this fourth kingdom is different. This kingdom is of a different type of nation, different type of beings, as it were, who are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. So here we are back to this breadth, length, depth, and height. So we give you a little background on the fourth dimension, the mathematics, and the theorization of the fourth dimension. August Mobius, in 1827, had made the discovery that it would be possible to turn a three-dimensional object into its mirror image by means of a rotation in four-dimensional space. Have you ever looked into a mirror? Which obviously you have. Have you ever noticed that when you are looking in a mirror, that person in the mirror is your exact and complete opposite? If you were to raise your right hand, the person in the mirror is not raising his right hand. He's raising his left. This is why you cannot shake hands with the guy in the mirror, because he's got his left hand out. You have your right hand out. He's got his left hand. He is the exact opposite of you. So Mobius theorized that it would be possible to turn a three-dimensional object into its mirror image by means of a rotation in four-dimensional space. Now, is this idea outside of the scope of Scripture? Okay, that, in fact, that's called the Mobius loop. It keeps on going around and around and around. Notice that it looks like a number. What number is that? Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. I do think there's a connection. I'm not just joking here. Revelation 17, let's see here. Where is it? The beast, yeah, the... Pick it up in verse 7. The angel said, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not, yet is." And we've talked about that before. "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that thou sawest, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." He is the what? He's the eighth. But he's of the seven. And I used to think, and a guy sent me this one time, and I went, that's not bad. I used to think that when it said he is of the seven means that he used to be one of those seven kings. And a guy sent me this, and he said, "Pastor, what if instead of him, you know, he used to be one of those seven, what if it doesn't mean that? What if it literally means that he is of all seven of them, like with three parent babies? This child is of the three," which doesn't mean that this child used to be one of those three people. It means that he is literally of the three, and the beast didn't used to be one of those seven. He is of all seven. And I went, okay, that's not bad. That's pretty good. I like how some of you people think. Look at the logos. Look at the symbols, the infinity symbol. Look at this little beast here. Let me go back to this. Get my marker out. The serpent swallowing his own tail. think of it as this would be the female and this would be the male. You could think of it that way. You could think of it also as how did Solomon describe time in Ecclesiastes? He described it as a circle, the circuit of time. The thing that hath been, this, is the thing that shall be, this. There is no new thing under the sun. The image of the serpent swallowing his tail is the joining together of past and future all at once. Whew. That gets deep, doesn't it? The beast that was and is not yet is the serpent swallowing his own tail. And as the serpent swallows a section of his tail, you know, it's just like when you eat something, you are what you eat. So as the serpent swallows a section of his own tail, the serpent grows by one section. And then he swallows another section of his own tail, but then he grows another whole section. He's not gaining and he's not losing. He's just repeating over and over and over again. Like in the cycle, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Well, this is deep stuff, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because when he described that that water cycle, he also described the cycle of birth, death, and life. He starts out in verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. So it doesn't matter how many deaths you have on the earth, you're still going to have births. And it doesn't matter how many births you have, you're still going to have death. And just because somebody's born, that doesn't mean that, oh no, now the world's going to immediately overpopulate, because then people are going to die at the same time. Serpent eating his tail. He eats a section of the tail, but he grows by one section. Okay? Lose a little, gain a little. Lose a little, gain a little. And keeps going into infinity. And the same way human regeneration works. One generation dies, another one's born. But then another generation dies, but then another one's born. And it goes on into infinity. Just like Mobius loop. It just keeps on going and going and going. E.A. Abbott, Victorian schoolmaster and clergyman. So he knew the Bible. He published in 1884 his famous novel called Flatland. I have a joke, but be about those of whom we do not speak. About two-dimensional creatures. Two-dimensional means that they are only width and breadth, but no depth. It would be similar to your shadow. If you were to look at your shadow is only a two-dimensional representation of you, which is why your shadow, you can never feel somebody shadow tapping you on the shoulder. You can never stab somebody with the shadow of a knife. You cannot eat the shadow of a piece of cake. Okay? Shadows are always only two-dimensional. And they can never be felt, because they do not. It takes three dimensions for us to feel something. Now, so he wrote this novel called Flatland, and it's about these two-dimensional creatures. And one of them dares to imagine life in a three-dimensional universe called Spaceland. and even a fourth dimensional world called Thoughtland. Okay, now think about it. Can a three-dimensional object have an interaction in a two-dimensional world? Yes. But those in the two-dimensional world can never fully understand what the three-dimensional people look like. And that's what Paul said concerning the resurrection. You know, we get it. We know there's going to be a resurrection, but we don't know how we're going to appear then because we can't fathom it. Paul says, when you put a seed in the ground, what comes out of that seed doesn't look anything like what was put in the ground. Doesn't look like the seed that it came from. And that's how he's describing our fourth dimensional bodies. We can't even conceive of what they're going to look like, because all we know is three dimensions, not four. But our new spirit body, I mean, think about it. How many parts are there to a seed? Three. One of them dies to bring about the new fourth part, which is, you know, the tree or the bush or the flower. You consist of spirit, soul, body. That body is the shell, like the husk or, you know, of the corn. And old body gives way to new body, which is our fourth part of us. That's why we have no idea what it's going to look like or what it's going to be. We just know that it won't look anything like what we look like now. Oh, man, I love this stuff. I can talk about this all day. Charles Hinton, in his books, The New Era of Thought and a book called The Fourth Dimension, theorized that the three-dimensionality of space is a necessary condition of man's consciousness. However, it is necessary only to normal awareness. Altered states of consciousness, such as those experienced by mystics and psychics, acquired four-dimensional perspectives. Think of the things that those who took LSD or ayahuasca or any of those mind-altering drugs, they were able then to see shapes that they could not describe in three-dimensional terms. Some say that they saw colors that they could not describe as being similar to the colors that we can see. Some of them would write lyrics to songs that when you're not on LSD, you listen to it and you're going, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. But when you're high and your brain has pierced the barrier, the door between our world and the fourth dimensional world, you get it. You understand it. But in a three-dimensional mindset, you never do. Okay? And he's the one that came up with the tesseract, a cube within a cube that when the tesseract is rotated, the inner cube becomes the outer cube and vice versa. How is that possible? In a three-dimensional world, it's not. And that tesseract, think about it. The whole Marvel universe is about that tesseract and what it can do. Then we have Charles Dodgson. Charles Dodgson. That was his real name. Who was a minister and a mathematician. And he wrote stories under the name of Lewis Carroll. And he wrote, think about one of his books, Alice's Adventures Through What? the looking glass. Remember, the guy in the looking glass is your exact opposite. When you raise your right hand, he raises his left hand. When you raise your left hand, he raises his right hand, right hand, and so on. And Charles Dodson theorized what it would be like if we went into the fourth dimension. And that was Alice's Adventures Through the Looking Glass, going into a mirror to become our opposite. H.G. Wells, The Time Machine, about going into a fourth dimension and being able to go and travel back and forth through linear time. Russian mathematician Hermann Minkowski wrote about a four-dimensional space-time continuum. And this led to Einstein coming up with his theory of general relativity. Now we're getting into quantum physics, because we know that in the quantum world, it does not follow the rules of physics that are in our three-dimensional world. Things like quantum tunneling, where an object can be in point A and then travel to point B without occupying any of the space between point A and point B. That's quantum tunneling. Quantum entanglement, where two quantum particles are entangled, and even though they're separated by the length of the entire universe, if you kick Particle A, Particle B flies through the air. Whatever you do to Particle A in quantum, whatever you do to Particle A is reacted upon in Particle B. That's quantum entanglement. They don't know how it works. They just know that it does. And I think that it's because at that level, you're getting into the fourth spatial dimension. It's just my theory. So here's the basic ideas of a fourth dimension. A fourth spatial direction that we cannot currently perceive or point to in our three dimension. In other words, can you point to the fourth dimension? No. Think about this. Once we leave the barrier of Earth, which way is up? Because we know that God is in the height of the heavens, meaning that he's above the universe that we live in, but what direction is up in space? Well, I'm sure there is one, and God knows where it is. We don't. We don't, which is another reason why we'll never be able to reach heaven this way. Number one, we cannot even understand how we could broach the entire span of the three-dimensional universe. Even once we did, where would we find the fourth direction? Never happen. A four-dimensional object is not bound by three-dimensional space. Upon entering the fourth dimension, you become your opposite or mirror image. The barrier between dimensions is likened to a mirror or a water surface, and a fourth-dimensional object casts a three-dimensional shadow. Now think about this. My three-dimensional body casts, see what I can do to my face? Put the light here. My three-dimensional hand creates a two-dimensional shadow. I cannot feel my shadow. I can see the effects of it, but I cannot feel my own shadows because it does not have three dimensions, and it requires three dimensions for us to be able to feel something. Okay? So my shadow is two-dimensional only. And so the rule is, whatever dimension it is, it always casts a lower dimensional shadow. So think about it. If a three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow, a fourth-dimensional object will cast a three-dimensional shadow. So, and I'm going to run out of time today, but study the word shadow in the King James Bible. If you've not already done this, with what I just told you in mind, you'll go, look at that. Because I believe, see, when I started studying the fourth dimension, I read articles. I'm not a mathematician. I actually had a guy write out a formula for what the fourth dimension would be, and he showed it to me, and I went, see, that just looks like the fourth dimension. I have no idea what he just wrote down. Okay, but again, this guy was a genius. Okay. So there, I wanted to know as much as I could from science and math about what it was. Because then when I took that knowledge and I went to the scriptures, guess what? I found out that that exact knowledge was in the Bible. Meaning that everything about the creation is in the King James Version of the Bible. Everything is. And light has everything to do with the dimensions. Be it one dimension, two dimensions, three dimensions, four dimensions. Light has everything to do with all of those dimensions. Okay? So, let's look at this first. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now again, we know that the Bible calls it up, but once you get outside, okay, Jesus is going up, and once you get outside of Earth's gravity, there's actually a line, I learned what that word was today, a line that separates what they refer to as space versus our atmosphere. Once he got beyond that, which direction is up? The Lord went up, we received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. But where was up? When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. 2 Kings 2:11. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Once he leaves the barrier of earth, where's up? Where is it? It's in a fourth dimension, a place called height. Okay? Second dimension is not bound by, or in other words, the fourth dimension is not bound by three dimensions. Look at in the book of Daniel chapter 3 when Jesus was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have the fourth who is like the Son of God. That's why he was there. The fourth is there with the three. And when the three come out of the fiery furnace, they don't even smell like smoke. They don't smell, they're not burnt. Their clothes aren't singed. They don't even have the odor of being in or around a fire of any kind. So, I mean, you can think of it like, Jesus enveloped them, you know, in a fourth dimension loop or something like that, or whatever. I mean, however he did it, because the three are with the fourth in the fiery furnace, there's nothing about the three-dimensional world that has any effect on them whatsoever. Isn't it cool? It just blows you away. So think of this. Think of the land of Goshen that is not suffering any of the effects of the plague of darkness. That Goshen and Goshen alone is enveloped in light, while the rest of Egypt and maybe even the rest of the world is covered in darkness that is so thick that they can feel it. Okay? Mark chapter 16. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked, he went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. We know that Jesus had the ability, because he was fully God, fourth dimension, and fully man, three dimensions. See, he wasn't just half God, half man. He was fully God and fully man. And we know that Jesus had the ability to just disappear. He had the ability to move through a crowd that was looking for him because they were going to grab him. And Jesus just walked through them like they weren't even there. And here at this place, I like this. He appeared in another form unto two of them. And in this place, he just disappears. Meaning that he has the ability to travel from point A to point B without occupying the space between point A and point B. Because he is fully God. Okay? And in the fourth, look at this. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. He has the ability to walk on water. How? He's fully God. And the three-dimensional world does not have an effect on his fourth-dimensional reality. He just walks on the water. He appears in a room, and then he disappears out of the room. Okay? Just boom. Look at this. Remember the mirror thing? For now we see through a glass darkly. A glass, like a looking glass, a mirror. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. Right now, I cannot even fathom of where a fourth dimension would be. But when I get there, I will understand it the same way that I am understood now. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So think about this. The image on the other side of the mirror, that image is the glory of the Lord. It is our exact opposite. We are mortal. He is immortal. We are sinful. he is sinless. We are corrupt. He is incorruptible. We are always dying. He is always living. You see that? This is why in the mirror, when you raise your right hand, the guy in the mirror is raising his left hand. We are beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And one of these days, going through the mirror, we're going to be changed into that same image, from this glory to that glory. Going through the mirror. Because you know what the heavens are, according to the Bible? A looking glass. A molten looking glass. Not a solid one. Not an impenetrable. But a molten looking glass. Like mercury. You know what mercury is, right? It's like a mirror, but it's like a molten looking glass. So the barrier between us and heaven is that mirror, that looking glass. And we are going to go through that mirror and be changed into our mirror image, be changed into the glory of the Lord. Wow. I love this. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a, what? Molten looking glass. Not hard rock. Molten. Penetrable. Looking glass. Mirror. And God spread it out. Not condensed it down. Ezekiel 1. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of the four living creatures. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Stretch. Every time the Bible talks about the heaven, but dozens and dozens of times when the Bible describes the heavens, it always describes them as stretched out or spread out. Not some enclosed little dome over the earth. Stretched out. Here is our three-dimensional universe. And above that somewhere is God's fourth-dimensional heaven. The heaven of heavens. I mentioned the three heavens. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said he knew someone and then went to the third heaven, right? Well, think about it. The third heaven from us is the fourth place. Because you have the earth. You have the first heaven. That's the second place. The second heaven, which is the third place. And the third heaven, which is the fourth place from us. We are going to leave this world, our first habitation, and pass through to the third heaven, which is our fourth place. The word see, it's in the Bible 400 times. 400 times. It's related to that number four. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And of course, Job said it was a molten looking glass that was spread out. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And we know the fourth beast was different than the other three. We talked about that verse, the heart of the earth. As Jonas was in the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Because the fourth dimension, whether it's above or below us, not bound by three-dimensional space. So when the devil's thrown into a bottomless pit, you think, are you getting that? Not only is it referred to in the Bible as the deep, but it keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And Satan thrown into a bottomless pit, falling, falling, falling. He's in the heart of the earth, and yet he is in a bottomless, endless pit. A continual state of falling in the heart, four dimensions, in the heart of the earth. Just like your human heart. The shadow. Remember that? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Things to come is time. Shadow of what's in the future, but not the very thing. So you have all these Hebrew roots people, all these Kabbalistic Jews and Kabbalistic Hebrew roots who think that Mount Sinai is it. Mount Sinai is everything. We must keep. What does Ellen White say is the commandment that everybody has to keep? What number commandment? Four. You remember what Paul said about that? Because Ellen did not get her teaching from the Holy Bible. She got her teaching from an angel who told her that the fourth commandment is the one that Jesus didn't nail to the cross, and that if everybody wanted to be truly saved, they had to keep the fourth, not the third, not the fifth, the fourth commandment. They have to keep that one. So here's Paul saying, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel. And you know how many times he said it? Another gospel, any other gospel, four times. And Ellen White saying that you had, the angel told her to tell everybody that they have to keep the fourth commandment. And here Paul saying, oh, that's just a shadow. Because a fourth dimensional object always casts a three dimensional shadow. And you fake Jews out there, you Hebrew roots, you Seventh-day Adventists, you Holy Day keepers, Sabbath keepers. You just keep bragging and you keep boasting because that's what God said you would do with your new gospel. You just keep bragging and boasting about it. But it's just like the difference between eating a sandwich or eating the shadow of a sandwich. Let's see. Let's think about this for a minute. Which one would I would rather eat? A sandwich or the shadow of a sandwich? For if he were here on earth, Hebrews 8, he should not be a priest seeing that there. By the way, what tribe did Jesus come from? Was it the tribe of Levi, which is the third tribe? No, it was Judah. Tribe number four. For if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, whose servant are the example and shadow of what? Heavenly, fourth dimensional things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. And the tabernacle was, you know, had was like a rectangle, had four sides to it. And, you know, the curtain around it, it's like four curtains. The altar was four square, just like heaven. And in all of that, God is showing us that it's a fourth dimension, it's a three-dimensional shadow of the fourth dimensional real tabernacle. But it itself is not the real tabernacle because it was built by a man in the third dimension, not by God himself, because of the everlasting gospel. And there's four gospels. You see where I'm going with this? Anyway, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never of those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And again, you Hebrew roots people, and you law keepers, and you fourth commandment keepers, you keep that Sabbath, and you can keep those feast days, and you can keep eating your little Passover seders all day long. And all you're getting is the shadow, but not the very image of those things which can never, with those sacrifices, make us perfect. All you deal about is shadows. Nothing else. Certainly not that which is real. Oh well. Beware of the hog. I love it. My favorite song now in the whole world. We'll pick this up on Thursday. We'll be talking about more about the fourth kingdom.
Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and glides and slides across the floor.
Right anyway,
the door and all around the wall, a splotch.
We'll
a
talk
splotch,
more about it on Thursday, but I wanted to set the stage for it today. Come join us for church service tomorrow night. My good friend Pastor Jason Cooley is in the house. We'll be preaching for us tomorrow evening. Come be with us.
Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and glides and slides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, a splotch, be careful of the hog. Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and glides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, be careful of the hog. Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and glides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, be careful.